And Len is going to come and he is going to read for us this morning while the children make their way through.
Our first Bible reading comes to us from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now our second scripture reading comes to us from John chapter 8, so a few pages down, if you the old-fashioned way, you've got to, like me. John chapter 8, and we're reading from verse 31 to 38. It's entitled, "The Truth Shall Set You Free." So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Here ends our readings.
We have a friend who will remain nameless, not because they're here, but you never know if they're watching. Very, very competitive. You only need to introduce a board game into this friend's life, and you are hoping to be on the losing side. Because if this person does not win, it is misery for the rest of the night. This friend is a high-level athlete, has been from a young age, exceptional at their discipline. And so consequently, found very many things easy to do. But as they got a little bit older and started doing other things, if they couldn't do them first time with excellence, they were mad, really mad. I still remember going on a snowboarding holiday and this person was there with us. And when they couldn't master snowboarding on the first time in Switzerland, they just couldn't believe it. Because they were so good at everything else. And surely you can just do something once and then that's all it takes. You know, I don't need to keep on going. I don't need to train. I don't need to try hard. I don't need to do things many times. Once is surely enough. And I was thinking of that because I was also thinking of how often it may be that any of us here, or for so many people, whether here or not, it is true that there are things which we give it a go and we kind of hope that maybe once will be enough, you know, to go on a weight loss program and to try and have results in a few days would be great. Not to have to keep on doing it any more than once or twice or three times. Not to have to think I've got to stick at this for 3, 4, 5, 6 months to see any results. Same with any kind of fitness. You know, I think I might just go out for a run today. I've never ran in my life, but I'm going to do a 5K and expect that we would manage that without any problems. People tend to have that kind of attitude. And when things get a little bit difficult, or when the weather's not good, when we don't see the results, it's easy to give up. Or when we just think, I just can't be bothered. We just figure it doesn't really matter all that much anymore, and we kind of lose our motivation a little bit. And so we give up. People tend to dip in and out of these types of weight loss programs, fitness regimes, whatever it is that it may be. And with so many of these things, what is key, of course, is some kind of longevity and perseverance. But for so many people, they want that one-off transaction, that silver bullet to fitness, weight loss, and good health, but it doesn't exist. And I think the same is true, actually, as we understand more of what it means to be a Christian, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think many Christians, or those claiming to be Christians, dip in and out of their faith. Some will believe that a one-off transaction with Jesus at some point in the past is sufficient also for salvation. And in the section that Len just read for us from verse 31 of John chapter 8, we find out a little more clearly as Jesus lays it out for us what it means to be a disciple. And a key part of that is longevity, is perseverance. We read the verses, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And so we want to see why that's important, but we also want to try and understand, why would we not want to stick at it, persevere, be in it for the long haul? And so Jesus, as Gerald led us through last week, having spoken in this little section of being the light of the world, when we get to the end of that little section, if you've got your Bibles there, you see verse 13. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him. But that would be good news, right? Many people believed in Jesus. I think if we heard reports today about people believing in Jesus, we would think that is good news. And it is. But even thus far in John's gospel, we've seen Jesus deal with the type of belief, if we can call it that, that people have. And to those who have believed, Jesus immediately speaks to them to lay down the truth of genuine discipleship. So when you get into this section, Jesus says to those who believe, he says to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So from what Jesus is saying, what he's trying to help us understand, it would seem is that it is possible to not truly be his disciple. You might claim to be, but actually might not truly be his disciple. And as I said, even by this point in John's gospel, Jesus has addressed fickle disciples, those whose belief, in fact, in Jesus is not genuine. If you turn to John chapter 2, we read at the end of the chapter from verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. These people believed in him, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them. He knew the nature of their belief. And knowing that it was not genuine, it was not true, he did not entrust himself to them. Probably these people liked Jesus. They were happy to follow him wherever he went. But Jesus wouldn't entrust himself to them. We also read later on in John chapter 6, this is after Jesus has fed the 5,000. He then speaks himself of being the bread of life. At the end of that long dialogue, when we get to chapter 6 and verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They were happy to believe to a point, but when Jesus' teaching got a little bit beyond them, a little bit more difficult than they were willing to commit to, well, they no longer followed him, which showed the nature of their belief and, in fact, called out the fact they were not true disciples. And so Jesus here, then in chapter 8, lays down what it means to be a true disciple. And it seems like there's not quite two categories. You're either a disciple or you're not. You can definitely not be a disciple because you have no interest in God. Maybe you hate God. You believe quite the opposite, far from anything to do with God. But it seems like he's saying that there are people who fit somewhere in between, and actually, we do categorize them not as disciples. But for all intents and purposes, they may seem to be like disciples. They go to church, they might be part of ministries, they probably like Jesus, they might read the Bible on occasion, possibly want to go to heaven, might claim a good life, claim some good works. There's maybe an element of Christian faith that's existed in their family for many generations. But this can all be true of someone, and they can still not be Jesus' disciple. Something is missing, something hasn't clicked. And the danger, of course, is that you end up not truly a disciple. It's much like the Jews, because we find in this little passage here as well, a huge part of what they believed and claimed was that Abraham was their father. They were Jewish. So automatically then for them, they believed that they were disciples. But just to say that because I am a descendant of Abraham, I'm a Jew, that required very little of them. And Jesus is saying, if you're truly my disciple, there's much more than just a family heritage. One of the things I was thinking about, and I apologize to, I'm going to say 95% of you, because you've all said this to me at some point, I'm sure. I'm Scottish, all right? People love that. And I totally understand. Obviously, most people want to be Scottish. And so people will say to me when they hear my voice or discover I'm Scottish, oh yeah, I'm Scottish too. And I'm sure you can imagine the types of claims they might make to being Scottish. Yeah, so my great-great-great-grandfather came from Scotland here. Now look, there is an element, therefore, of your heritage which is Scottish. Maybe it's a parent, a more direct heritage. Look, if you like whiskey, I'm happy to say you're Scottish. You're probably happy to say the same. You know, but people will claim these types of things. But when push came to shove, and I said, are you actually Scottish? You would say, well, no, I'm Australian, or I'm Dutch, or I'm German, or I'm whatever I am. But we like to kind of make a little claim. You might be what I would call Scottish-ish. You know, you really want to be, but actually you're not quite truly there. In the same way, I think Jesus is saying that there are those people who might claim to be disciples, but actually are not. They're not truly my disciples. And so Jesus then, as we move on, the second thing that we see in the passage, Jesus tells us what it means and how it is that we can be true disciples. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word. Jesus lays it out plainly. So many of them do not, it would seem, abide in his word. They might believe, they might like him, they might be happy to follow him, but they do not abide in his word. Later on in the passage in verse 37, he says, I know you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. My word finds no place in you. Do you think that's true of many Christians today? That the word of God finds little to no place in them? Is that true of any of you here today? We claim to be disciples, and yet the word of God has no place, little place in our lives. Here's what we need to understand. This is really important. When we read this, if you abide in my word, I imagine for most of us, our mind takes us to the Bible, God's word. And of course, as Jesus said these words, he is speaking to those who have the Old Testament only. But Jesus has also done much teaching. And of course, as God himself forms God's word, which we now have also in the New Testament. But what Len also read to us in John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And so Jesus here then is saying, abide in my word. Abide in me. Abide in Jesus. I don't know if that changes the question for you then slightly. Do you abide in Jesus? Jesus says a very similar thing when we get to John chapter 15. remain in me. The word abide means to stay or to remain. So at one point Jesus says, if you abide in my word, and then later on he's able to say, abide in me, remain in me. Do you abide in Jesus? Of course he is found in his word. That is one of the ways by which we can abide in him. And so what Jesus is saying then, for those who make Jesus the center of their lives, that is going to be the measure of a true disciple. Is Jesus at the center of your life? Abide is such a lovely word. I really like that. As I've said, it means to remain or to stay. It doesn't mean to dip in and out. It doesn't mean to have a one-off encounter with. It means to remain, to stay. In Scotland, you'll all know this because you're Scottish, of course, but it's pretty typical for someone to ask you, if you've never met them before, where do you stay? In some questions, people genuinely would use the phrase, where do you bide? Where do you bide? The question actually is, where are you from? Where do you live? But I can remember times, especially on holidays, when having been asked, where do you stay? I've answered, oh, we're just staying down the road, pointing to or indicating maybe our holiday house or campsite. But they know you're not from round here, and they say, no, not where are you staying, even though that's exactly what they've asked you, but where are you from? You're just on holiday. You're there for a short time only. Their question is about where you abide. Where are you from? Where could I find you normally? Regularly? Usually? Can you say that you abide with Jesus? Is it normal for you to be found with him? With him in his word, with him in prayer, with him at church, or serving him in ministry? Let me ask you this. Day by day, are you abiding in him and in his word? Because to do that would be to find that the direction and the intention of our lives is to honour him and to be obedient to him always. As you're going through your day, are you abiding in the word, considering what it is that Jesus is saying, so you know how to live at any given moment in your day, seeking to give glory and honour to God and how you live your lives? When you're tempted, do you abide in him? Can you be found in him when you're tempted? Is your first thought in those situations to abide in the word and consider what it is that Jesus has said and think, no, here in this situation, this is not the way I am to go. Jesus has made it plain in his word, this is the way I'm to go, and because I abide in his word, I abide in his way, I'm going to remain in his way. Rather than deviate from the path and go somewhere else when tempted, follow a different path, I'm going to remain in Jesus' way, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. You're going to find me staying the path, remaining on the narrow road, even when I'm tempted. What about during trials and tough times when you face difficulties? Do you abide in him then, or are you likely to leave? Are you likely to put him to one side, to ignore or forget him at these times? Or can you be found still delighting in him? Delighting in the truth of his word, even when times are tough? Do you stay with him? Do you abide in him even at these times? You are truly his disciples if you abide in his word. Abide. Stay. Remain. When the world offers up some treasure, some experience, some thrill, are you found still abiding in Jesus? And do you go off and chase the other thing, even if it's contrary to God's word? Because if you go contrary to his word, you're not abiding in his word, are you? Jesus is the word. Do you abide in him? I think the final thing then to consider is, why should we abide in the word? Why abide always with Jesus? We read again, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom is something that most people want. I think it probably holds back a lot of people from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus, from truly being his disciples, because I think they imagine that to fully give yourself to Jesus, to be devoted to him, is to be restricted. Would be to be held back somehow in this life. It would mean that I can't do the things I want to do. And I think that is what lots of people think true freedom is. That they can do whatever they please. But actually, true freedom, as we understand it in the Bible, is to live the way we ought to. Is to understand that God has created this world, put us in it with a purpose, and tells us we are most free when we are united with him. We are most free when we abide in him, remain in him. And when we live that way, we find true freedom, true purpose, and joy. It's interesting that immediately after saying these words, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" They're not happy. A bit confrontational here. Jesus is saying, "You're not free," and they're saying, "Hold on a minute. But isn't that a funny thing? How is it you say we will become free? We've never been enslaved to anyone. I mean, are you kidding me? What are they talking about? They were in Egypt. They left. Under the judges, they were constantly under oppression. They then go into exile. So I don't think they're talking about physical oppression or slavery. Because even at that time, they're under Roman rule. They were allowed to practice their religion, but they still gave service to Caesar. So I think what they believed and what they were considering was actually a little bit more to do with privilege. That they were true disciples, God's true children. Spiritual freedom. I think that's what they thought that they had. But Jesus is saying no. And he goes on and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." He's saying, unless you are truly my disciple, so these verses that we read earlier, unless you believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. Why? Because you're a slave to sin. Why should you abide in the word? Why would you not? That's my question. Why would you not? Because you know what? If you come to know the truth, and guess what? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He says, abide in my word and know the truth. Abide in me and know me. And if you truly know Jesus, if you know the truth, he will set you free. You will no longer be bound by sin. You are no longer going to face the penalty for sin. You will not die in your sins because he's freed you from that. That is remarkable. It is the greatest act of freedom ever to be exercised. The greatest enslavement ever broken. Because you were dead in your transgressions and sins, so ensnared by sin that you were lost and dead, and you can do nothing then about it. But you come to know Jesus, Come to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. If you're a Christian here today, if you're a true disciple, you've been set free. So why would you not want to abide in the Word? If you've experienced and you have come to truly understand the love of God for you, you will want to abide there. You will want to stay there and never leave. Because his word of salvation is not just this one-off encounter where he's had a word for you that saved you and no more. He has grace and mercy and a word for you always. Every part of your life, every day of your life, every moment, every situation of your life. So will you abide there? Will you remain there? As we bring things to a close, I remember being on a beach in Scotland with a group of friends and a little girl, just a toddler, really, was playing in the very shallow water just by the side, and she leaned over to pick something up and went head over in the water with her face in the water and just couldn't move and get out. And someone ran over, picked her up, and her mum was running down and gave her over to her mum. Her mum was so thankful. Thank you so much for rescuing my little girl. What was fascinating as I thought about this week, I can still remember sitting on that beach, and I still remember this little girl keeping on coming over to our group and just staring at the person who'd rescued her. And her mum would say, come here. And she'd keep on coming back and just staring at this stranger who'd rescued her. And eventually the mum came over and said, look, thank you so much again. And said, I think she's just obsessed by you. You've saved her. And it makes me think that if we truly understand how great our salvation is, if we know the truth and we know that we are set free and we know what we've been set free from, then to be a disciple of Jesus is no burden for us. It's no work. It is no duty. It's our delight. In a way, it is our obsession. We cannot help but abide with the one who has saved us. We cannot help but to seek him always. We cannot help but to remain in him in every situation of our lives, to always turn to him. If he's shown us how rich in mercy and grace he is in salvation, will he not be the same in every single situation of your life? Of course he will. And you can know that as you abide in him. And the thing is, as you abide in him, through the obedience and through the trials of life, you will get to know him more. And we understand what he's done for us and who he is. We cannot help but remain with him always. We desire to be found with him always. We desire to be found doing his will when he returns. We desire him. We desire to know him, and it is our joy. And so let me say, if it is not clear already, this passage is about Jesus. From beginning to end, is it about Jesus? He says, if you are truly my disciples. Jesus doesn't offer a religious system or a way to live. He offers himself. And if you have little to do with Jesus, know little of him, if you've no relationship with him, then you need to consider the nature of your discipleship. A true disciple has Jesus at the center. A true disciple is in a living and an active relationship with Jesus. Is that true of you? I think if we fully understand the cross, then we'll sit at the foot of the cross all our lives and never leave that place. You will abide at the foot of the cross. Because every time you look upon the cross and you see Jesus, you will see he has a word for you that day. You will see that he has instruction for how to live in light of the fact that he has died for you. You will find that when you need forgiveness, there is forgiveness there for you when you have not lived truly as his disciple. You will find comfort and peace in life when you look at the cross. Because Jesus himself is there and he's there for you. And so if you are a believer in Jesus, my prayer is that God would use his word this morning to strengthen and to gladden your hearts in the word of Jesus. If you're not a believer, pray that God will use this word and that he would free you from your sin. That he would give you faith and joy through Jesus, who died so that you could have eternal life. And if you're not a true believer, not really a disciple, then I pray that God would use this word to show you what a true Christian is and to wake you up and give you a true spiritual taste for the truth, for the beauty and wonder and value of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.